Daniel 9, beginning in verse 24. If you remember, some months ago, this is the way we launched our study in the book of the Unveiling, the Revelation. We made the comment that Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is the key that unlocks prophecy. So if it's the key that unlocks it, you have to understand the key. And you have to kind of etch this into your mind. And that way you can always put things together where they're supposed to be. Beginning in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Now remember, this is an angel speaking to Daniel, and he's telling Daniel, he's answering Daniel's prayer. Israel's in captivity, and they're about to go back to the land of Israel. The captivity's about to be over. So Daniel's wondering, now what's going to happen to us? What's in our future? So he's crying out to God, show us the future of your people and the city of Jerusalem. So here's the answer. Here's the angel Gabriel, and he says 70 weeks. Remember we said that's 70 sevens. We did all the math, and it's 490 years are determined for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Those six things are going to be accomplished in that 490 years. And then he said in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now we discovered that that command was made. Remember King Artaxerxes, and remember there was a request made to him to go back and rebuild the city, the walls that had been broken down. It was March the 14th, 445 B.C. So in March the 14th, 445 B.C., you kind of hit the stopwatch. Boom, you start the prophecy right there, and then it says until Messiah the Prince. And then it gives all these little numbers in there, and we discovered that it's 483 years total that Messiah would be cut off. So here's what I want you to understand. From the beginning of that command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah is cut off on the cross of Calvary was 483 years. It's amazing. That is an amazing thing. That happened in history. So we know that's past. That's already accomplished. And then we see this strange thing down at the end there in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now this is not Messiah the prince. Messiah, Jesus Christ, is not going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. We're talking about a different prince here. Okay, we've changed princes. Not Messiah the prince, but a different prince. And the end shall be with the flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now look in verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. 1 week is 7 years. And this prince that's to come is going to confirm a covenant with Israel. He's going to cut a covenant. He's going to make a peace agreement with them. Now this is future. There's coming one day. We know him. We discovered from the book of the Unveiling that he is the beast. He's the Antichrist. He's the evil one. This is the one, the man of sin, the little horn. They're all the same man. Is going to make a covenant with Israel. And that's coming in the future. And then it says here, for 1 week, 7 years. But in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is being poured out on the desolate. And remember Jesus in Matthew 24, 15 said to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what's going on right there. When you see that, Israel, that was yet future from his day. When you see that, what did he tell them? Run for your lives. Get out. Because he's obviously at that point going to break his covenant. He's going to make that covenant of peace. He's probably going to convince Israel they don't need an air force anymore. They don't need a military anymore. Because they're going to enter some days of peace. But in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to break his covenant. And they're looking for a leader now. They're looking for someone to pull that whole thing together. And who is wise enough and smart enough to give them peace. They want peace. They want a land where they can raise their children. They've claimed that land of Palestine because they said that God gave that land to them through Abraham, which they're exactly correct. It belongs to them. It's in the Word of God. But remember now, they have never owned the land that God promised them, from the Tigris-Euphrates, from the Nile River, all the way around to the Tigris-Euphrates. They have never in history owned that land. So that has to be yet what? Future. Now, what I want us to understand is that last, the 27th verse, that confirming of the covenant, the breaking of the covenant, all of that is covered from Revelation chapter 4 all the way through Revelation 19. That huge section of the book that we covered there, you can compress it down into 7 years. We talked about at the beginning of the unveiling, the beginning of the revelation, which is a beautiful look at the Savior, a part of the Savior that we've really come to appreciate, not as the gentle Lamb of God, the gentle servant, the prophet who came into Jerusalem on the donkey and preached peace and said, "Come unto me, all you who labor in a heavy," but a different side of him. He's coming as judge. And remember, he's the one who took the scroll, and he is the one worthy, the Lamb that was slain. Remember at the beginning of the book, the Lamb that was slain, John said, he is worthy alone to open the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. He owns it. He created it. And then we saw the peeling off of those seven scroll judgments. Boom, boom, one after the other, and they're poured out on the earth. That's God's judging the nations that are about to come against Israel, but it's also at the same time God's purging of his people. Remember, a purging is not a judging. And a purging is not a punishing. A purging is putting pressure on the Jews to accept the Messiah. God knows what it's going to take to turn that nation, which is now a nation in rebellion against God, a nation of atheists. He knows what it's going to take to get them to cry out for their Messiah to come. And that's why the seal judgments have been poured out. And then we went through all of the trumpet judgments. And just when we think it couldn't get worse, it got worse over and over again. Seals, trumpets, and then the bowl judgments, and they were the most awful of all the judgments being poured out. So Israel's being prepared now for the coming of the Messiah, and they've reached that breaking point. And remember, the beast and the false prophet came on the scene, and they came against Israel, and they pushed Israel up against the sea. And while they were doing that, remember, Babylon was destroyed. You can see the smoke in the background. So they're pushing the Jews up against the sea. They're about to exterminate the final third of the Jews. They've already killed two-thirds of Israel. The two-thirds of the Jews have perished. And they're about to destroy them all. Ah! But then Revelation 19, we see the crescendo. And here comes the rider on the white horse. And remember, he said, "You shall not," talking to the Jews, Jesus said, went back when he was the gentle Jesus. They had rejected him in Matthew as a nation, as the king, their Messiah. They said, "You're doing your miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the high places. You're not Messiah. You're not our king. We will not have you to rule over us." But Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what they're going to say when he hears the second coming. He's coming back. Revelation 19. And the trumpet blast. And here he comes. And I said, it's the greatest rescue mission on the planet. Just when Israel is in a dire state, Jesus Christ is going to step back into history. And we're going to enter what's called in the Bible the day of the Lord. The day of man will be past. And now we'll be in the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ will be king and he will be reigning from Mount Zion on a throne over a kingdom, a real kingdom. And guess who's going to reign with him? Little old us. And we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we're going to reign over that kingdom. Is that not precious? That's grace. That's grace. So we saw last time now, we get right up to where we are, we saw that religion has finally been destroyed. Religion has been used by Satan to blind many to grace. Boy, I pray you know the difference between religion and grace. Religion says there's a spark of good in man, and all we have to do is put man in the right environment. And religion says, listen, just be like Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Be kind to people. Be good to people. You know, give your money. Join a good church. Be good. Feed the poor. Kindle that fire of goodness within you because you've got a God-likeness in you. And if you just kindle that fire, you'll blossom up and one day you can get to God. That's the blinding. What's lacking today, I believe, from behind the pulpit is the doctrine of sin. We do not hear the doctrine of sin taught from behind the pulpit anymore. That we're dead and blind and wretched and poor. That we're vile and sinful through and through. And we're dead spiritually and we need life. We don't need religion. We need life. If we're dead, we need life, right? We don't need to be made better. We need to be made alive. That's the new birth. That's what happens when you trust Christ as Savior. Grace says this, God has done it all in Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is complete. We cannot add one thing to it, nor can we take anything from it. And because of who He is, He did enough to save us and to keep us saved forever and ever and ever. He did enough. And he did it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That saves us. But religion says no. Religion says you can be good. And it feeds your ego. It does. It says, look at me. I'm good. But you know what? We have God the Holy Spirit living in us. And when we allow God the Spirit, when we walk with him, God can be glorified in us. We can do good things then, real good things that God appreciates, not man. And that's the only thing he appreciates is what he does, not what we do. That's not just good preaching, that's the truth. That is the absolute honest truth. But we see the end of religion now. Babylon's been destroyed, that's gone. And this gigantic political system has crashed and burned. And all of the economy has crashed and burned. The world's wealth has crashed and burned with Babylon. We saw that last week. What began at the Tower of Babel, that little innocent tower, and began to expand throughout the world and was used by Satan to blind millions upon millions of people to God's magnificent grace, has now been destroyed. We saw that. That's bringing us now to the chaining of Satan. In the beginning here of chapter 20, we see the temporary chaining of Satan. Now, there's a reason for this. God doesn't judge Satan here forever. Remember the prophecy way back in Genesis where God told Satan, he, one day, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your what? Head. He's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. You're going to bruise his heel. That's a picture of the crucifixion. But he's going to take you out. If you want to kill a serpent, how do you do it? You got to go for the head. Don't grab him by the tail. That won't work. You go for the head. You kill him. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. But he's going to be chained here. Watch this. Beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Now I love this. He just says an angel. It's like he didn't use Gabriel, didn't use Michael. He just said, hey, come over here with the chain. Just says an angel. Brings the chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. Now that ties him back to the garden. Who is the devil, Diabolos, the deceiver, and Shatan, the shining one. That's what he does he not shine? He glistens, doesn't he? Looks good, doesn't it? Satan's world looks great. It's appealing, isn't it? And he knows what is appealing to us. He knows what's appealing to our sin nature. So Shatan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, here's what's going on here. History is about to enter into 1,000 years of absolute peace on earth and goodwill to man. What? Man didn't bring it in. The Prince of Peace brought it in. See, we're not bringing in the kingdom, folks. We're being taught that today, that we are bringing in the kingdom. If we are, we're doing a terrible job. What we're doing is we're inviting people to be a part of that kingdom through preaching the gospel. That's what we're doing. We're sending out the invitation to come to Christ, to trust Him as Savior. And in that sense, we are building His spiritual kingdom. Yes. But we're not bringing in the kingdom. Jesus Christ one day is going to bring it in. Right here in chapter 19, when He comes back and that sword comes out of His mouth, which is the Word of God. And with that sword, He's going to smite the nations. He's going to establish peace on the earth. For how long? 1,000 years. Well, the only way to have peace is to be minus the deceiver. So where is he going to be? He's going to be chained in the bottomless pit. He's going to be chained for how long? 1,000 years. You got that. Now, verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Luke 22, 29 and 30. Jesus told the 12 disciples that they were going to eat and drink at His table in His kingdom, and they were going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's that right there. That's exactly what they're going to be doing. Now remember, you have to understand the 7 judgments. You have to get those in your thinking and keep them in your thinking. You have to put them on a memory peg in your mind and never let them fall off. And, of course, we know the judgment of sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, the Father, made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He judged our what? Our sin. How many times did He judge it? Once. For how long? Forever. He paid the penalty of our sin, which is death. He died. He died as our substitute. And then we have the self-judgment. The idea of judgment in the Bible is adjusting that which is not right, here's the key, to God's righteousness, not to man's righteousness. We judge each other all the time, do we not? I mean, really we do. We judge people. We judge them silently sometimes, but we judge them. We compare each other with each other. That's not the judgment talked about here. It's God adjusting that which is not right to His righteousness. Now, there's the second judgment is personal judgment. of our personal sin. It's private. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be disciplined with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. So self-judgment. Then we got the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10. Hope you have that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter, 5, verse 10. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. When we're going, all of us are going to be judged according to the deeds that we've done in the local church, our stewardship responsibility, right? And this is why Paul wrote in Romans 14, why do you judge your neighbor? Why do you judge your brother? That's coming. Don't do that now. Not time. And then we have, we talked about this last time, the judgment of the nations that ministered to the Jews, Matthew 25, the judgment of Israel, Matthew 24. The judgment, we've already talked about that, the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 19. And we're going to see tonight the judgment, the ultimate judge of Satan, which he will be also cast into the lake of fire. And the scripture says very, very graphically where the beast and false prophet are. They were already there. And then Satan's going to join them. But not before he has one last hurrah. So always keep those judgments in your thinking throughout the Word of God. And finally, the great white throne. We're going to get to that next week. But that begins in verse 11. So we have here the judgment of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years over and over and over again. It's not symbolic language. When God tells us something one time, it's important. When he says it over and over and over again, we need to listen. What's the reason for the kingdom? This is an amazing fact. See, man right now, man in his sin, thinks he has the answer to peace and prosperity. Man thinks that with his wisdom, his intellect, his creativity, his genius, his talent, he can bring about peace, a utopia for the world peace. God says it can't be done. Why? Because the only thing that we're all unified in is our sin. That's the one thing we all have in common, is our sin. And that's why we can't ever have peace. So God's going to show us what it's like to have real peace. Aren't you glad? And it's during that 1,000-year reign when Luke 19 will come into play. And Luke 19 is that passage that said the king went away to seek a kingdom and he left his servants on the earth to carry out a stewardship responsibility. He gave them all, remember, 10 denarii, 5 denarii, the coins, and he says, invest your money, invest it well. I'm coming back. And all that means is now the king is away, and it's time to invest our stewardship. It's time to do what God called, put us here to do, carry out our stewardship responsibility in the local church. Serve the Lord. And to the extent that we serve him, when the king comes back, we're going to reign with him over 5 cities, 10 cities. Remember, the reward will fit the service. God is a great, he will not miss one. The reward will fit the service. If we serve him little, we'll reign with him little. If we serve him faithfully, we'll reign with him much, great, during the kingdom. Look in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Here's the deal. Here is Satan's one last hurrah to go out. Now, where you say, where all these people come from? Well, there's a lot of people who are going to the kingdom alive. That is, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, there will be a lot of people in their physical bodies to go into the kingdom alive. They will not go in with their glorified bodies. There will be a lot of people who will go in alive. A lot of nations. And over a period of time, there's going to be a tremendous multiplication. In 1,000 years, think of it. A lot of people. Now, they're all going to be giving outward service to the Messiah. They have to give outward service to the Messiah. They have to, according to the rules of the kingdom. They have to come every year to pay homage to the King. So they're giving outward homage to Him. And outwardly, they have believed in Him. But the real problem is inwardly, they had not. You see, that's possible. That's possible to profess faith in Jesus Christ, but to never really trust Him, never really have been born again. The Bible says that if we're born again, we become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are transformed. We're new. But there are some people who say, I believed in Christ, but no transformation, no new birth. They have a profession of faith in Christ that is not genuine. But that won't come out until right here. And when Satan is released from the pit, then all of those people are going to join him in one last rebellion against the New Jerusalem and the Messiah. Now think of that futility. Look at what happens to him. Look at verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Where's that? That's Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. They're surrounding them. Now notice how God takes care of this. And fire came down from God out of heaven and what? That's it. End of story. That was pretty simple, wasn't it? They go up in flames. That's it. God says, I'll take care of it. That's the final rebellion of Satan and man, convincing man to come against the Messiah. That's the end. End of story right there. Look in verse 10. Here's the final judgment of the one who has blinded millions to God's grace throughout the history of man, beginning way back at the beginning, beginning with Cain. Remember, the Bible says that Cain was of the evil one. It began with him and all of the Cainites, and ultimately all of those who have rebelled against Jesus throughout history, their minds have been blinded to the truth of the gospel. They have been atheists, no belief in God at all. They have been agnostic. God can't be proven to them. They have been all kinds of religions, involved in all kinds of religions, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, millions of people blinded by religion, having done good things, wonderful things, having done many good works, blinded, missed grace. I'm always reminded of those two men, that Pharisee who said, boy, look at me. Look at all my good works. Look at all the good things I've done. And that wino over there in the corner, that wino who knew who he was. He's a sinner. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. I don't even have I can't even raise my head. I am so sinful. I am so blind. I can't even raise my head. Remember, he went away justified. The religious guy, he missed it. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet what? Are. They're already there. Remember back in 19, they were cast into the liquid lake of fire. Now Satan joins them and they will be tormented day and night. How long? Never get out. Never get out.
Number 28.